Hello, my name is Adam Reed, and I am the associate pastor here on staff as well as the worship pastor, and I don't get to talk very often, so that might be a good thing or that might be a bad thing, I don't know, but I have the privilege of sharing today, and I'm really excited. Before starting, I do want to reiterate or support what Carol began to speak about, how Mother's Day is definitely a day of celebration. I personally am blessed. I have a fantastic mother who loved me radically and even to this day calls me all the time to tell me for no reason just that she loves me and how proud she is. And so I'm really blessed. But I do want to recognize there are some people that this is a hard day to celebrate. That either you've lost a mother, you've lost a child, you want to have a child and you can't, or you're having a hard time. There's obvious reasons. Or maybe you had a bad relationship with your mother. There's obvious reasons why this can be a difficult day. And so just as a church, I just want to say, as much as we want to celebrate with those that are celebrating, we equally want to mourn with those who are mourning. We're in it together. That's one of our points as a church over here. Change in His presence, in it together in all the earth. That's part of the in it together. That if my friend is struggling, I want to struggle with you. I want to grieve with you. I want to support you. And I want to share in what you're going through. And so if that's you, I just want to say there is grace for you today. That Jesus has grace that He wants to deposit in you to work through emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, all the ways that you're negatively being influenced in this hard situation for whatever your circumstance might be. He has grace for you in that place. And that He's mindful of you and He loves you very much. And as a church, I want to speak on behalf of us that we love you too. And we want to support you and we want to get behind you. And so just that little sidestep there, but I felt like it was important to say. So today I'm going to continue on with the Heart of Worship series that we're in, and it's only a 2-week series, so this is the caboose, and Joy started the last week, and it was awesome. She gave an overview of all the aspects of worship. It was pretty like a kind of a big picture, and I'm just going to hone in on the heart of worship, the literal what is the heart of worship. And so to do that, I'm going to ask that you, if you have your Bibles, turn them to John chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I just want to paint the picture of what's going on. Jesus is in this situation, and He is painting this beautiful picture of what it looks like to be a worshiper in John chapter 4, what it looks like to be someone who has the heart of worship within them. What does it mean to have the heart of God, the heart of worship within you? And so what He's doing is Jesus is walking through Samaria, and as He's walking through, He's been baptizing people. People have been getting saved and encouraged and healed and restored, all these kind of things. And He naturally starting to get fatigued, and he decides to take a rest. And as He's walking, He stops by, then there's this well. And so He's resting at this well, and He actually sends on His disciples ahead of Him and tells them, go ahead and grab lunch for us and go on into town. It's like outside of town where this well is. So that's where we're going to pick up in John chapter 4, starting at verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now I'm going to stop right there. We're going to read a lot of John 4, but there's already something weird about what's just been said. Now we might not know because of our culture and what's going on, but if you were in that culture and you were in that situation, already something was not right. I'll think of a current example. It is hot outside right now, right? It is crazy hot outside, and it's just beginning. We live in the desert, and unfortunately, we're not already to like July or August or something like that, but it's already pretty hot, right? And say you're sitting inside your house, and it's really cozy, and your AC's kicking, and then you see some fool riding their bike outside at between noon and 3, or some guy goes by running. Like, what do you think about them, right? They're crazy, right? You're like, you're waiting for them to keel over and you're gonna have to go rescue them. You know, you're like, you're crazy. Like, what are you doing? Well, that is how weird this situation is, or even maybe more so, that this woman is at a well at noon and Jesus is up next to her, talking to her. Like, this is a really culturally, historically, socially weird situation, okay? So let's continue on in verse 7. So Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So this is one of the first things why it's weird. To say the racial tension between Jews and Samaritans is high is an understatement. I mean, more than any other people group, maybe like Jews and Nazis, I mean, they hate each other. I'm being really honest, they hate each other. And Jews are superior in their mindset to Samaritans. And so when she says, why are you even talking to me? Like, what's going on here? It's because they don't associate with one another. So that's the first weird thing. Second thing is culturally in this area and in the first century, women never went to the well at noon. Like, they always went the very first thing they woke up in the morning. They would leave before the sun even rose, and they would go fetch the water for the day where they'd do their cooking, their cleaning, they're cooking with it, they'd wash their family off with it. Like, they would use all their water for the day, and they would leave early in the morning. So the fact that she's in the hottest midday is really, really abnormal. And so that's really weird. So moving on. Just want to keep making these points. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water. So this is what happens. Jesus allows this culturally awkward situation, this abnormal event, to kind of paint a picture. And the picture is this. There is a drastic difference between drinking from a well that will once again leave you thirsty and wanting more, versus there's a well out there that when you taste it, you'll never thirst again. And what he's talking about, surprisingly enough, is the heart of worship. He's talking about worship here. He's saying, hey, you can keep coming to this well, you can keep getting thirsty, but you're gonna have to come back tomorrow. You're gonna have to do this again. But I promise you, there's something even more important that when you taste it, it'll quench every thirst, every desire of your heart forever and eternity, for always. So this is the first, this is the problem to the well. And this is the kind of the issue that we need to address, and then we have the solution. The issue is, how do we know if we're drinking from the right well? How do we know this? Like, what is that, if we break this analogy down into practical day life, like, how do I know if I'm filling myself up with something that is gonna make me thirsty again, or if it's something that is satisfying? Have you ever heard someone talk about in scripture where it says, being the fullness of life that God promises, a life to the full? And have you ever sat in your chair thinking, I love Jesus, but I don't know what they're talking about? Like, what is that? Like, I mean, I go to church and I pray, but life to the full, have I ever tasted what it's like to be lit on fire for God? Like, just totally satisfied, overwhelmed, my needs fully met. This is what he's talking about right here. So I was praying, and I was asking the Lord, God, what are some wells in our current day, in our culture, in our setting, that are the wrong well, but that everything in our society tells us is typical that you drink from, that leaves us parched? And the first one I felt like the Lord brought to mind was money and comfort. People constantly drink from the well of money and comfort. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with money. Even having lots of resources, praise God. If you have them, share them. I'm broke, you know? But comfort, like, who doesn't like coming home after a hard day's work and laying in a bed or eating a really delicious meal? I'm not heaping condemnation or guilt on you. That's not my heart. But if you are going to money and comfort to find your identity, your purpose, your sense of belonging, you are drinking from the wrong well. How do you know if you're drinking from this well? When you buy something or try to, you know, get something to comfort you that you know is supposed to meet the God is supposed to be the one that meets that comfort. God is supposed to be that place of identity. So if you go and, like, for instance, there's nothing wrong with buying a car, right? But if you buy a car to try to keep up with the Joneses, you're drinking from the wrong well. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to fit this mold. You're trying to make that be your identity. Well, someone else has these nice clothes. I need to look. Or someone else has a new house. I need to, or on and on and on. Anything that money and comfort can bring. If you're trying to do it to try to find your identity and purpose, you're drinking from the wrong well. The second well I felt like the Lord brought up is relationship and sex. Relationships and sex are awesome. They are a gift from God. There's nothing inherently wrong with them. But when you go to them and you drink from the well to find your purpose, to find your identity, to find your place, once again, you're drinking from the wrong well. I heard a pastor give this illustration once, so I'm going to paint it for us. So imagine we all get to hop in a plane and we're going to head overseas to a different country. And our only purpose on the trip is to be tourists and to observe and enjoy, right? So we get into this plane, we fly over, we're all excited, we pull up to the airport, there's a limos, and we like to hop in limos, and they want to take us to like what they're about. They're excited, like, we're going to show you who we're about. And we get in these limos, and all of a sudden they pull up to this seedy strip club. And you're like, what in the world's going on? So you walk into this seedy strip club, and you're sitting down, and we're kind of looking around, and there's all these people, it's packed, and they're all excited, and this guy comes out with a cart, and he rolls it right up next to the strip pole, and he has like a black cloth over top of it. And all of a sudden, he just kind of teases people and pulls the cloth up a little bit, and you see a slice of bacon. Yeah. And everybody in the room's like, oh, yeah. And then he covers back up. And he's like, oh, more, we want more. And then he kind of pulls it back again, and all of a sudden, you see some cheese and lettuce and then a hamburger, and he covers it back up. And you're like, what is going on? This is weird. You know. And all of a sudden, he just pulls the black curtain off, and it's a smorgasbord of food, and there's steak and hot dogs and burgers, and everybody goes crazy and starts pulling out ones and throwing ones at it. Like, that would be incredibly weird. Would you not think these people have something wrong with how they look at hamburgers? Like, something is a bit off with these people, right? Like, it's just not right. We do the same thing with relationships and sex in our culture today in Tempe, Arizona. We have seedy strip clubs. God loves the people, not what they're doing, okay? I want to make that clear. God loves the people. But we have strip clubs. We have men and women addicted to pornography. We have, even in a more innocent sense, we have people longing to find their identity just in relationship in general. So they'll go and get a boyfriend or get a girlfriend, and then they'll marry someone they don't even feel comfortable with, and on how our society just promotes the initial interaction to get the need met. But we have, name the last movie that teaches us what it looks like to go for a relationship for the long haul beyond just the dating and the initial hookup. Like, our society promotes this crap. You know what I mean? They have no idea what it looks like to be in love with a woman or love with a man for the long haul. To say, in spite of your shortcomings, I'm going to serve my butt off for you. I'm going to love you even when I don't like you. You know? That is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says when conflict happens in relationships, we press through it to get more intimacy. The society tells us when conflict happens, it must not be right and you should get a divorce. Now, there's no condemnation for those who have had a divorce in the room. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just teaching what the Bible says about how we need to be people that have correct perspective of relationship and sex. And this is a well that will kill us. This is like drinking sand. More like it's like drinking salt water. When you're in an ocean, they say, like, if you ever strand an ocean, what's one rule that you don't do? You don't drink the salt water. Why do you not drink the salt water? Because it actually makes you more thirsty, right? Because the salt in the salt water actually dehydrates you, so then you consume more salt water, which more dehydrates you, and you ultimately die. When you are addicted and you're drinking from the well of relationships and sex in an inappropriate way, when you've put it at a pedestal higher than it ought to be and you've perverted it, it's like drinking salt water. Because you're gonna start, like, I'm married and I have a wonderful wife, but if I'm not getting my needs met in God, and he's the one I'm drinking from, and she's getting her needs met in God, and she's getting her needs met, and then we come together, what happens is when we do that, we actually come giving something. But if I go to her and say, you need to meet these needs, I'm taking something, and it destroys our relationship. Does this make sense? And this can happen in friendships. If you're a friend in here, and you have a hard time with friendships, think about in your mind, am I a taker and not a giver in friendships? Am I sapping my friends dry because I'm trying to constantly pull something from them that I actually should be getting met in God? God is the one that speaks identity. God's the one that speaks affirmation. God's the one that speaks purpose and a hope and a future in your life. Not your friends, not your spouses, not your boyfriends, not your girlfriends, not hooking up with somebody physically just to get the emotional need met because you really have a relational issue, so you do the physical thing to try to cover it up because it temporarily meets that need. That is a well that will leave you broken. And the last well that I felt like the Lord brought to mind is religion. Human beings are suckers for religion. Christians are suckers for religion. I'm a pastor of a church. I love telling people I'm not religious. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. I love people. I love worship music. I love being in a Sunday service. I love being in a life group. I love discipling people. But religion will kill you. And this is the difference. Religion is a form which you have to modify yourself to go through a process to look a certain part. Relationship is when you walk with God, he transforms you and you are actually something different. So how do you know if you're drinking from the well of religion? As if you are more concerned with what you look like than who you actually are. Like, I don't want to look like a good husband. I want to be a really good husband. I don't want to look like a good father. I want to be the best father. I don't want to look like Jesus. I want him to transform me to where I really am acting and behaving and being transformed as if I'm Christ. Religion will kill you. I mean, look what it's doing to the world. And if you study religion history, I've had the privilege of doing this. Like, it does nothing but religion to its purest form just destroys. It never builds up. And we're suckers for it. How do we know that we drink from this religious cup? When we care more about how we look than who we are. And we constantly are doing the comparing thing. The church is really bad at this. Everybody in society is bad at this. But we're not exempt from it. When we start to look to the one to the left or our right and we think, oh, they're holier than I am, or at least I'm holier than they are, or we just start to play these ridiculous games and we just can't come in and just be ourselves and love each other. And then where we are struggling, we can be transparent in it. That's a huge sign of not being caught up in religion. Vulnerability, transparency. Religious people always want to save face. When godly people want to be clean and open and honest. I just want to say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is my struggle. Will you walk with me? Will you help me? Will you encourage me? I don't want to do the religious thing. But I want you and I want the power of God to come and meet me in this place. And I long to be a transformed man. So that is a well that when you drink from it, it'll destroy you. We see this in Isaiah 58. I'm going to read this. And the example or the situation they're talking about here is fasting. But here's an example in Isaiah 58. It says, shout it out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people the rebellion and the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? I declare, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. For you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. And if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then the light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide your ways. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Listen to this. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings. So there's these people that Isaiah has to rebuke as a prophet. And they've been doing this fasting. They put sackcloth on them, meaning they look really like the equivalent of what we have today is Ramadan for Muslims, where like a man will, you know, like all of a sudden during Ramadan put on like really modest clothing and they'll put ashes on their head and they'll make sure they do the prayers 5 times a day. And, you know, they get really religious out of nowhere just during that period of time. And that's what's happening here. And Isaiah is rebuking them on behalf of the Lord saying, is this what it looks like for you to act all religious, but then tomorrow, like even before the day's up, you're fighting and you're backstabbing and you're not helping the hungry, you're not helping the poor. It's all in vain just to look apart. Is that really what it looks like? So this isn't a new problem. This has been since the beginning of time, that we want to look the part more than we really want to be transformed. But when Jesus says, lay down your life and follow me, it's everything. It's not just the facade. It's the whole thing. And my fear for people that become really religious is they really deceive themselves. They really believe to a fullest extent that I'm a good person, like is usually the language you hear, versus I'm in love with Jesus and I thank him for his grace. And my fear is when they're standing at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven and they're before the Lord, God's gonna look at them and says, do you love me? And their response isn't gonna be with all my heart. I've given everything. They're gonna say, well, Lord, I did this for you and I did this function for you and I served at this homeless shelter for you and they start talking about all their works and all the exterior things they did. And God's like, but I never knew you. You don't even know me. I long for relationship, not religion. Do we do good things? It talked about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Yes, but it's out of a transformed heart that breaks for those around us. So when we see someone naked, we long to clothe them because our heart breaks like Christ does for them. Or we feed someone who's hungry because our heart breaks like Christ does for them. Not because we want to be recognized as do-gooders. That's a religious person versus someone who walks in relationship. Does that make sense? So if we drink from the well of religion, it'll destroy us. And we see this, actually, all these wells, in the comparison between Job and Solomon in the Bible. And Job, the book of Job, Job was a man who had everything stripped away. And this is what he said, although everything is stripped away, I will praise the name of the Lord. So he actually had everything taken away from him, right? So all the wells that he could have drank from, he was stripped down and just said, you are God, I am not, I will worship you. And Solomon was King David's son. He was considered the wisest man to ever live. He wrote the book of Job and Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he talks and he says, I've had 300 wives. So relationships, the guy's had a lot of relationships. He's drank from that well, right? He's like, I've had city upon city, castle upon castle. So he's had every provision you could possibly think of. I've done religious stuff. And what is his ultimate point in the whole book? It's all meaningless. It's meaningless. He's tried it. He's done it all. And it's meaningless. And he declares the only thing worth doing is drinking from the one true well, which is Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of worship. Why we worship, why I come in here and pick up a guitar and sing songs and stuff is not to entertain. I actually really don't like that feeling at all if I feel like people are just being entertained. It drives me kind of nuts because I don't think of myself as an entertainer. I'm a man that loves to worship Jesus. I know that when I worship him, he comes and speaks affirmation to me. When I worship him, he speaks identity to me. When I worship him, my spirit is built up and I become a better husband, a better father, a better friend. And most of all, and this is the first point of why we drink from the one too well, because he's worth it. God is worthy of our worship, whether we like to or not. Rather, we think we should or not. He spoke all things into existence. He is worthy of worship. He is God, we are not. If you're having a hard time with just that concept, I want to teach you an idea. It's called the hell up mentality. Because of our sin and the cross, or because of our sin, Jesus went on the cross and died for our sins, giving us a hope and a future. By believing in Jesus, we now have a relationship with God, and we are saved from eternal separation, which is also known as hell, right? So if we're walking with the Lord and we're having a hard time worshiping, we just need to think that what we're saved from. That's an easy, quick way of saying, man, he's worthy. He is worthy of worship. Hell up mentality. Everything's gravy above that, right? So if you're breathing right now, if you got clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, you had something to eat and you got some food in your stomach, you have a reason to worship the Lord. So when you're struggling and you're feeling like, God, if you're sitting out there and you can tell you're in a funk, because I get in a funk, but this is what I have to think through. I have to shepherd my heart into worshiping the Lord. We see this with David. David in Psalms said, why, O downcast, O my soul? Why so troubled, weary heart, right? And then what does he tell to do? Rejoice. He actually commands and shepherds his heart to praise the Lord. So if you're having a hard time worshiping the Lord and you're like, I just don't feel like it. Think about what you deserve and then what he's done in spite. Think about his grace and how he's covered you in grace. That'll give your heart a heart that longs to worship quickly. It does me. It stirs me immediately. God, you are so good. Why would I ever consider you not being good? You are so good. And my heart immediately begins to get stirred for him. And the second reason why we worship is because it's the only well that satisfies. We talked about three obvious wells in our culture, and there's about 100 other ones, right? Or 1,000, who knows? It's probably endless. I hit three major ones. But all of those will leave us empty and broken. The Lord is the only well that we drink from when we get our identity met, our purpose, our security, our calling, our perspective of relationships and people and a heart that loves them. When we get that met in the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. I've never spent time with the Lord and said, man, that was a waste of time. I've never done that. I've never worshiped with friends and had God's presence fall into place and been like, man, that was kind of weird. I wish I'd never done that. I'm always like, I want more. That's why we just sang that song, More of Your Presence. You know, the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We are people that love to get in the presence of God because we're transformed in it. And we were built and made to worship. And so that should be our natural response when we get into it. And John, going back to John chapter 4, starting in verse 27, says this. Just then his disciples turned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could have someone brought him food? Such a funny thing. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the ones who reap draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I've sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Otherwise, others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So that when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So we worship because he's the only thing that satisfies, but it goes even beyond that. What I love, one of many things what I love about God so much, is that he creates this system when he is most glorified. This is how John Piper says it. He is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So when we run to Papa God and we say, God, you are God, I'm not. Help me in my relationships. You're God, I am not. Help me in my finances, my comfort, and my money. God, you are God and I am not. Help me when I start to feel like I need to do a dance or do some sort of like performance for you when you're just saying, hey, just walk with me. Just talk with me. Let's have a relationship. God, I love you. And you go to him and you just start to worship him. Not only are you most satisfied, he's most glorified. And then what this is telling us is that everyone around us benefits. When we become worshipers, the gospel spreads. This woman went to a village that she was never going into because she was ashamed, because she was known as a prostitute. That's why she was at the well at noon. Because Jesus says, well, where's your husband? And she goes, well, I have none. He's like, you're right. You've had five, and the man you're with right now isn't even your husband. And she had a reputation of being a floozy. You know, I'm being honest. And so she was an outcast, and she had to go to the well at noon because none of the other women in society would accept her earlier in the morning. But all of a sudden, she experiences the living God. Her heart begins to long for the water that will always satisfy, never run dry. And what changes in her, she has the confidence to run into a village where she's an outcast, proclaim the gospel, and then it says many were added to his number that day. The gospel spreads. We need to be worshipers because we were made to be worshipers. I don't say this to tell you to be religious, because I told you how much I don't like religion. I tell you this because this is who you're built to be and because he's worthy of it. So I'm going to invite the band to come back. And while they come up, I just want to have a time of worship, actually. We're going to sing songs. And if I was to have a worship school real fast, just to say a comment about that, I know I'm the worship pastor and I love worship, but if I the instruments would probably be like the fourth of the 4 days. I would be talking about what a heart looks like that worships God for the first three, and this is what it's about. When I have people come in this band, I want to honor the band. They serve, they come early, they work hard, and they have a happy heart in the process. They're incredible. I'm so thankful for our worship team. But they do it. Yeah, they're worthy of it. But they do it because they love God. They aren't here to perform. Like, we've even joked about sometimes closing the curtain. Like, what that'd be like for people to be like singing, like, just to see a curtain. You're like, where's everybody go? Like, it'd be, but because we want the heart of worship to be about Jesus and him crucified, dying for our sins, saving our souls, and giving us a reason to worship. It's the grace of God that I worship. And therefore, it's my joy to worship. And so, I have three questions for us as we go into a time of response. And the first one is, simply, are you drinking from the wrong well? And you just need to be real with yourself. You need to be transparent. You know, what idol, because that's idolatry, by the way. Anytime you worship from another well other than Jesus, that's idolatry. And so, what idol have you placed on a pedestal that you hold in high regard other than Jesus Christ? Do you worship Christ out of deep intimacy and relationship? Are you really caught up in just like looking like a spiritual person or something? And do you let your emotions rule you and how you worship the Lord? And so when you're in circumstances that are difficult, you choose not to worship God because in your mentality, you think of him as a lucky rabbit's foot that you rub and he just makes things better. And then when things are better, you don't really need him. But we're called to worship in spite of any situation. He's worthy of worship. And so I'm going to ask that you stand with me. We're just going to have a time of response. And my heart's cry for us, because this is what I long to do, is I just want to invite the presence of God to come and commune with us, to be our friend. You know, in Scripture it says Jesus longs to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Can you say you've experienced that? Worship him and you will. When you're going through a hard situation and you're looking to other things for comfort and to meet that need because you're hurt or wounded or discouraged or despaired, worship the Lord and he will comfort you. He will break off depression. That was one of the promises that God gave us as a church. So if you deal with depression, I'd love to personally pray with you because we felt like God said our church is going to be a depression-free zone, that we were going to rid out anxiety out of people's lives because they're going to come into a relationship with Jesus and he's going to rock their world. So I just want us to have a time where we just worship the Lord. And if you want prayer, if you want to respond, we have a carpet up front. I know it takes some guts to respond, but hearing a message that convicts does nothing if we don't respond to it. The conviction doesn't transform the heart. It's when you say, God, I feel the conviction, change me, meet me, help me. It's the response that really transformation happens. So I want to challenge us as worshipers in the room to respond to the Lord now.